you start praying for a while in the Holy Ghost, you're happy being a prosperity preacher or a in your own world businessman that goes to church. And somewhere along the lines, you get hold of the message that if you pray in tongues, it'll change you. So you start changing, praying for a while and seeking God, and everything seems great. You're going to change the world. And then all of a sudden, you feel completely, utterly insecure. You find a hard time finding your bearings. I thought I was strong, but why am I not strong? I thought I was secure. Why am I not secure? How many know what I'm talking about? I had one. We got a group praying in tongues years ago, and they were just suffering like crazy, you know. And one little girl said, "Well, I don't understand," because she wasn't praying. And I'm not having a hard time at all. Everything's just great and rosy. We know now. Not that you have to have a hard time. You know, we preach about driving old cars that we're proud of it. But the reason we're proud of it is because we didn't get a new car and get taken out of prayer. If I had the finances at this time to have a nice, shiny new car, I'd drive it. But I'm not going to go work an extra job so I can have a shiny car. I'm going to take that time and pray. We talk about suffering. You know, we make fun of it, and maybe if you're, you know, new to the church and you get preaching a little too much about, you know, don't get the nice house, get the smaller house so you can afford more time with your family and more time in prayer. You know, don't buy the shiny Rolex watch. Go to Walmart and get a normal watch and save your money so you don't have to work those hours and pray and spend time with your family. You start preaching like that, and eventually, someone new to the church says, "Honey, I don't feel right in this church." Some wife gets hold of the message, and the husband says, "You know, I don't feel right. I think we should go to this other church. You know, let's go live for prosperity." You know, when you start down this road, the first thing that we deal with, and probably the last thing we deal with, in other words, it's something we deal with the whole time, is pride. And pride comes in many colors. I got hit by the Lord when He began to show me how the people I used to say were prideful, that I was more prideful than them. Because it comes in different colors. And what He's been showing me for myself is that self-ability, relying on self, is the heart of pride. I'll say that again. Relying on self is the heart of pride. And pride is the very temptation that the devil used to take Adam away from God. Pride is what was birthed in the heart of Lucifer. And the product of that pride was sin, separation from God. When Adam was there at the garden, he wasn't deceived. Gary taught this. He wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. The temptation that the enemy brought to Adam was, you should have the choice to do what you want, when you want. Right now, you're just a puppet in the hands of God. All you know is good. You don't even know evil, so how is it possible for you to choose You can take this, it will empower you to be like God and do what you want when you want, instead of having to submit your will to someone else. And that was the pride of life that Adam saw in that fruit. It wasn't that it was a sparkly, red, juicy apple that he said, "Oh, my stomach wants that red, juicy apple." It's that red, juicy apple represented the power in his life to live his life how he wanted to live it. When we preachers tell our past, usually there's a glimmer of goodness on it, you know. You know, we usually preach the good decisions we make. We don't preach the dumb decisions we make. Not all the time, anyway. But you know, when we talked, when I share some of the things that I've been through, and basically, we all have a past where people have hurt us. But I want us to be careful with that as well. Because you can, you know, you're driving down the road, some guy cuts you off, and drives off and ruins your day. You're mad. "I can't believe he didn't look at me. What's wrong with him? Where's his mirrors?" We had a big snowstorm here not too long ago. Our backyard backs up to a road on a hill. And as do many other houses, but for some reason my house was the only one that was hit. Not my house, my fence. He slid off the road to avoid someone, drove right through my fence. Missed all the other fences. Just mine. And took off, left. Some guy cuts you off the road, you're driving, and he cuts off, and it makes your day miserable. And you just, "I can't believe I almost hit this other guy because of this guy." And you think about it, goes through your head, well, he didn't even know. Your day's ruined, and he didn't even know. He's off having coffee, enjoying his day, and you're angry because he's not feeling the condemnation he should be feeling for being a reckless driver. When we hold on to past hurts, see, it's like we take a snapshot of people. And maybe they did it intentionally, maybe not. I know people who can hurt you with their tongue in just a split second. They can go up one side and down the other side of you and completely destroy you. But if you talk to them, they didn't know they did it. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe every person, believer, is accountable for what you do to other people. But it usually comes out of a damaged person. And that's why they damage other people around them. There's a little subtle hint of pride that allows us to hold that person. How do I say this? Now, I'm speaking out of me now. Speaking of what he showed me or is showing me about pride, there's a little subtle pride in there that says, "Look what they did to me." And we take a snapshot of that moment like a Polaroid. You know what a Polaroid is? We're not too old for those yet. and the thing comes out. You got to blow on it for a minute. See, that's the person, remember, 20 years ago that hurt you. And as long as you got a stack of Polaroids posted on your fridge of moments where you were hurt, moments someone did something to you, and I understand there's some horrible things that can be done, I know that, but listen, the reason they're still on your fridge, the reason they're still on my fridge, because of pride. pride in you and pride in me. There's something that allows us to stay the same when we allow ourselves to hold on to damage that other people have done to us. And it's called pride. See, because as we grow in God, here's what you should find out. No one should have the power to hurt you. No one should have the power to hold your future by something they did in your past. And I'm not talking, listen, I understand there's some horrible things that happen that we need, some people need to get restored and restoration. I understand that. But a lot of what we talk about, especially coming out of churches and ministries, is they hurt me, they hurt me, they did this, they hurt me. And I understand that. But usually that's because you didn't get your way. And maybe you weren't supposed to get your way. Maybe that hurt wasn't hurt. It's called maturity. My son spends half his life not getting his way. Sometimes in 5 minutes, there's 100 requests for the same thing. And the answer is the same. No, 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 no. Mama, can I? No, no. Self. Reliability, relying on yourself, will rob you. You have to excuse me. I got up there and interrupted that beautiful worship, and I felt to preach on pride. Well, I don't have a sermon on pride, so well, I'm going to go to page 33 of my sermon book. L-M-N-O-P. Pride, okay. I make fun of some of those preachers because they'll have a real message, and it's like they have a point. Okay, cry here, get emotional here. Because you can travel for 12 months and preach the same sermon, 12, you know, for all the whole times, just different churches. Anyways. Pride. It is the very thing that destroyed Lucifer, that took Adam away from God. And it's going to take you and me away from the things of God if we don't allow it to be conquered. So you start praying in the Holy Ghost, and everything's great. And then one day, you wake up and you're miserable. You don't feel safe. You don't feel secure. You're just miserable. And I can tell you exactly what happens. I go through it about every 6 months. God brings me in close and He wraps His arms around me. I feel even more secure. Everything feels great. I'm just all nice and cozy, me and God. I'm praying in tongues and everything's great. I feel great. Life is good. Wife is good. Finances are good. And then all of a sudden, I feel completely abandoned. Let's see. And what He did was He let go of me and walked a little bit closer. The other way, closer to my high call, closer to my calling. He walked the direction He wants me to follow Him. And I'm over here feeling alone and naked and abandoned. I got questions. I hear no answers. I pray. Falls, hits the ceiling, comes back at me. Everyone talks about how God said. I don't even know what that means. I had a little girl call me one time. She was at Bible college in Dallas. And, oh Lord, this is about 18 years ago. She said, I'm just so lonely. I'm lonely for my family. I'm lonely for, I want to get married, and I'm just lonely. I want to go out with boys, and I'm just lonely. What do I do? And I told her this exact thing I'm telling you right now. The reason you're lonely is because you've been letting God strip you of false securities. I said, don't you dare go fix it by getting busy with friends or try to fix that lonely. What used to satisfy you doesn't satisfy you anymore. Used to be, I feel this loneliness, I'd just go do this and I'd be okay. But now nothing seems to fill this emptiness in me. Am I preaching this right? And I told this little girl, she was 20, she did it, you can do it. She was 20. I said, don't run to fix that loneliness. That's what it tries to do. Push you into taking control and fixing it. Don't go spend more time with your friends trying to fill it. You'll spend your whole life. You can be in a group of a million people and still be lonely. But if you make Jehovah your satisfier, you'll never have a lonely day again. Two lonely people get married, and they become two lonely married people. I said, what you're supposed to do when that loneliness hits you, that wave of loneliness, is go further into Him. Because if you go further into Him and worship and press yourself, make yourself. You understand? I don't pray in tongues. I mean, I love God, so therefore I pray in tongues. No. I wish I could say that. I used to feel guilty when they'd say, oh, one day, fine day, we'll be in heaven for a billion, billion years. And every day, 24 hours a day, we're going to get to sit and worship God and weep at His feet. And everyone would say amen, but I knew they didn't mean it. Because to me, that sounds boring. Now, don't get me wrong. A good worship time once in a while is great. But eternity is not about sitting around the throne room, just standing there worshiping. Oh, I worship, worship. You know, that's good for a while, but that's not what eternity means. I pray in tongues because I have to. I can't make it without God. You understand? It's like my only life raft into making it functional in normal life, let alone in ministry, let alone in my calling. I don't fast because I like it. It's rescue Alan Taylor time. Please, God, I got I want to change the world. I want to lay hands on every little deaf kid that comes to me and not have to roll the dice and hope it works. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. That's not going to come living the way I am, because if it did, it would already have happened. That's what faith is. Faith is doing the things that it takes to move those things. And say, I'm not accepting. Faith is saying, I don't accept this sickness in my life. I don't accept this poverty in my life. Faith says, I don't accept this lack of power in my life. I'm not called to wander through life powerlessly and just take whatever comes my way. I'm called to change the world, bless God. And if I got to pray and fast and kick my rear end and kick the devil's rear end and do what I've got to do, I'm going to do it to change these things. I don't accept them. I'm going to confess till my tongue is blue until I get what I'm confessing for. Because the Word of God is truth. I heard a preacher on TV say, now faith is accepting that God is in control. And that whatever's happening to you, he's got a good reason for. And that was someone you all know. Faith is not accepting. In fact, faith is the opposite. It says, I don't accept this. And I don't care how many testimonies you have of failure in your head, of other people, it doesn't have to be your testimony. We got to our finances. And I had a preacher come and tell me, if you're going to that prayer center, you're going to go broke. And he didn't mean just like live cheap. He meant like broke. Like can't pay my bills broke. Can't feed my kids broke. Like lazy man broke is what he really meant. Well, that was fine until the next thing I heard from God was, I want you to quit traveling and preaching. And I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. I said, yeah, but how am I going to pay my bills? Because, you know, all I am is a preacher. All my investment into my education has been to be a preacher. I can't fix cars. I could go work someplace, I'm sure, and maybe, you know, I'd figure it out if I had to, but you understand what's going on in my head is I have no plan B. I'm stuck with you, God. And you're telling me to quit preaching the thing that I can do to make money. And it was because what I had was shallow and full of pride and self-ability. And in my pride, I had all these little things, little strings going out, little rescue ropes tied to me. That if God didn't work out, I had other things my soul had attached itself to. See, for some people, it's not even real. It's just a dream, you know. But they're holding on to it. It's attached to their soul. We were going through our finances, Stan, where he wouldn't let me fix it. I could have, but I would have violated what he was telling me to do. My soul was screaming at me, and I had to like sift through the noise of my soul to hear the peace that was in my spirit. And I found that peace, and I just held on with all of my might. Okay, I refuse to be a preacher that suffers every month. I don't have the skills anymore to just create revenue and make it fixed. I'm stuck. So I might as well do it. He spoke to me and said, What are you so worried about? You're acting like you lost before you even fought. Your knuckles aren't even bloody and you're acting like you've lost already. Just follow me and you'll find. And that's why your emotions, you don't have to trust your emotions. Fear and doubt can be screaming at you and your emotions. It doesn't mean you failed. I used to believe that if you had doubt, you don't have faith. Until I had my tippy toes on financially losing everything and the Spirit of the Lord was directing me to not do nothing. Just this walk through that day. I mean, you can stand still, but the days keep coming. You know, our bill day is the first of the month and the 15th. And the first of the month is getting closer every day. Ding. And I'd go to bed at night, fine. But if I'd wake up with one thought of failure, and I could not go back to sleep. I'd touch my house, the walls, and say, do I get to keep this? I didn't know. It was all new to me. All the preachers before me didn't teach me how to do this. The only examples I had were here, and I just got here. All the preachers before told me how to book meetings, how to sell book and tapes, how to receive the offering at the right time in the service when they give the most money. Right when the anointing's there and you got them, that's when you receive the offering. Then you have the altar call. If you have the altar call first, or if your altar call's too long, people leave. Anyways, so take out your pocketbooks. We're going to take an offering right now. I stood there with my toes on my promised land. I was facing a giant called poverty that said, you're going to fail. And the Lord spoke to me, said, you didn't know how big this giant is. You think he's so 400 feet tall and you're a grasshopper in his sight. But he said he's not. And I had the fear and emotion speaking to me. And I thought I was out of faith. And what he shared to me was the children of Israel had their tippy toes on the River Jordan, ready to go into the promised land. And 12 spies were sent in. 10 came back with a false testimony. Said, you're just grasshoppers in their sight. The people of Israel had never seen a giant. They thought those giants were 400 feet tall. And they refused to follow God into the promised land. Here's what he told me. He said, it's okay to have that emotion of fear. That's not lack of faith. Lack of faith is when you let that fear or that loneliness push you off of where God has you going to go fix it. That's when you step out of faith. You can go right into your promised land with your emotions screaming at you and have victory. As long as you stay on the course he tells you to. We made it through that month. But during that time, I felt abandoned and alone. Like God took me out in a little rowboat and said, come on, son, let's go for a little rowboat. And then I turned around and he left me. And this big sea of problems and issues and unanswered questions. And I'm all alone and there's no God to be found. That's what my soul was telling me. Pick up the oars and just start going somewhere. You ever been like that? You don't know what you're doing, so you just do something? But see, my soul was lying to me. Why I felt abandoned wasn't because God abandoned me. He was right there the whole time. It's that I had lived my life by pride, ministry, and serving God with a pride-ish attitude of, I'm going to serve God, but I'm going to be in charge. And I had to conquer that part of my soul that was secure in all these false securities, see. And as he led me, he began to clip off all those ropes of security that were tied to the false things. I had some very wealthy, wealthy friends that loved me. Well, they said they loved me. And my wife and I went full time. We both quit our jobs. I mean, we didn't know what we're doing. We just follow God. Don't even know how we're still here. It's amazing what God's done. And this family came to us and said they were going to support us. And what they had offered to support us every month was more than enough to meet our budget for the month. This is my first day. Resigned on a Saturday and was preaching on a Sunday. And this family who has showed a lot of love for us, who had lots and lots and lots of money, said, we're going to support you every month. God told me to give you this much. God spoke to them. And it was more than what we needed. I said, man, I should have quit my job earlier. What was? And they gave us a big fat check. Man, I love this ministry stuff. This is great. Next month, I waited for their check in the mail. Nothing. Not a phone call. Not a letter. I thought, well, I'm not calling them because if God's in it, it's got to be God. If I'm going to do this, I have to do it right. The next month, nothing. The next month, nothing. So one night I was driving my car, which the wheel had fallen off of. Because we still had to go preach, but I couldn't afford to get another car. Our hot water tank had stopped working right, so I had to light it every month for about 8 months. Every morning I'd get up and light it. And then it would heat up the water enough for Christy and the kids to bathe and shower, and then it would go out and have to light again the next morning. It never stayed lit. Well, just fix it. When you don't know how much is coming in that month, you get a couple $100, you're holding on to it to pay the bills, you know. And I was trying to learn how this worked. Driving our car that's making noises, the engine light is on, you know. All my cars have had engine lights on. I thought that meant the engine is running, you know. Thought, okay, the engine's on, we can go. Engine light's on, it's good to go. Aren't you a prosperity preacher? Yes. I'm a prosperity of your spirit preacher. You can have as much money as you want as long as you don't get out of the will of God and stop your growth. So we're driving a car one night, and I started to think, and my mind began to dwell on this super wealthy family. Not just wealthy. I mean, they have their own jet. They have not just one fancy vehicle, many fancy vehicles. And I could have called them, and I know if I called them, they would have wrote me a check for $10,000 right then. But I refused. I got to a place where I said, either I'm going to do this right, or I'm not going to do it at all. It wasn't because I was strong, it's because praying the Holy Ghost got me there. I could have been a happy prosperity preacher. I'd be a super church pastor right now. Driving nice vehicles, making people run. I still got my snap, you hear? I ran into Pastor Dave. Thank you, Pastor Dave. Thanks a lot. Brought me conviction and got me in touch with God. And I knew that the main reason they stopped was because someone told them to stop. Given to us. And I started to get bitter because my mind would dwell. I'm driving this old car. I'm doing God's will, and they could have. The amount they probably spend on lunch would have supported us. They could have done what? And I started to put my bitterness towards them. See, I had a Polaroid. And it was allowing me to make an excuse for me not succeeding in God. Oh, I see. I'm preaching good now. And you know what the Lord told me after a while? It was his fault. That's what he told me. He said, it wasn't their fault they stopped giving to you. It wasn't the people that asked them to stop giving to you. He said, it was me, God. I didn't want them given to you. That may change your doctrine a little bit. Bunch of fancy preachers. Because he was more interested in me getting past the pride of life and me conquering my soul and becoming completely and totally and utterly reliant on him. Now let me stop here before anyone tries to quit their job. Because God doesn't pay you to pray. Just so you know that. God doesn't pay you to win souls. God doesn't pay you to be busy. People may pay you to do things for the gospel. But God doesn't pay you to do things for the gospel. He pays you to obey Him. In obedience is where you'll find your provision. I'm going to quit my job so I can pray an extra 8 hours, and I know God's going to pay for me to do that. No, He won't. Not if He didn't tell you to do it. If He tells you to do it, you better do it. I remember when we were going through it, I thought, okay, Pastor Dave quit his job, prayed 8 hours a day, had coffee breaks. And 3 months later, he got a big fat check to cover him. I said, I can do that for 3 months. 3 months later, nothing. 6 months later, no big check. I didn't get the big check. I still haven't got the big check. I get the little checks. I get just enough to get me through the month. Every month we'd get through, and we'd be broke again. Here comes my bills. Tink, tink. And every month we'd make it through until He taught me to relax. He proved to me that He's my provider. But the only way He could prove it to me is if I refuse to fix it. During that time, I felt abandoned and very alone, as if God had left me, stranded me. But I was never abandoned. I was full of pride and self-security. And because I followed Him, He led me to a place to where I allowed Him to cut off all those false securities. And while He was doing that, He was giving me a big hug, a big happy hug. And then He said, I want you to come further into me. And He walked away from me. And then He went over here on this pathway of my calling and said, okay, come get some more love. And I was stuck over here, empty. All of a sudden, my world went cold. I couldn't find happiness in anything. My wife was wondering, what's wrong with you? My soul was starting to look for answers. Give me some hope. Give me some security. Maybe a dream or something. Let me hold on to something. But I had to take the same advice I told that little girl who was lonely. Who followed it, by the way, and ended up married to a good young man. They now pastor a big church. Very successful, very happy little girl in ministry, doing her dream, because she didn't let loneliness, she didn't fix it. I had to follow that same advice, stand my ground, and start to spend more time with Him, worshiping with Him. Let me read this to you. I think it's in Philippians. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I honestly believe that what happens here at this pulpit, at this prayer center, is we are setting the mind of Christ. We are discovering the mind of Christ for the body of Christ. See, when I youth pastored, we used to have citywide meetings. And us tongue talkers, the one that always lost. You get with the Baptists and the Mennonites and all the citywide people come and do a crusade, and they say, okay, let's do something together. Let's get in unity. The reason revival's not here is because there's no unity. So let's unify together, all right? All of us ministers, let's unify together, and we always, every year we come up with a new idea. You know, one time it was we'll go to each church every Sunday night, and the next time it was we'll bring in a guest evangelist, and you know, they make the charismatic happy. They want to get a tongue talker. They get a loud, un-tongue talker preacher to come. And we do citywide things. And let's get in unity because that's why revival's not there. And so let's do it. Let's put all our stuff on the table. I believe in healing in tongues. Okay, I don't. So you lose. No healing, no tongues. But we got to get in unity. And we would negotiate what was allowed. One time we had a citywide youth thing that was really big. And I had the biggest youth group in town. And they would they'd have us take turns. One guy would MC, and another youth pastor would preach, and one of the youth groups would do a skit, and another youth group would do the praise and worship. And so it was my turn to MC. Well, I hadn't been trained in the Bible college. I had only gone to my church. So I didn't know what I was about to do. And this guy, he was a Unitarian type preacher. And he got up and he preached a real good sermon. I mean, there was life in it. It was just really, you know, it was good. So then it was my turn to close, and I got up, and I can tell that, you know, that he put a challenge out to all these young people. So I got up and said, how many here were touched by that? And they'll put their hand up. How many here want to make a difference? I said, if you really want to make a difference, get down here. We're going to pray for you. So all these kids came down and made a line and looked at me like they didn't know what they were doing, because they never had been in a prayer line before. I didn't know that most of these churches don't have prayer lines. What was worse, I didn't know that the youth pastors didn't know what to do during a prayer line. So I had all these young people, and I wasn't trying to take over. I just said, now I'll have all the youth pastors come and just pray for some of these young people. And I was expecting them to come into the front of the line, and some ushers from somewhere were supposed to magically appear and stand behind them. But they had never had a prayer line. I mean, a couple of the churches did, but most of them, 90% of the churches, never done that. So all these youth pastors come out, and they stand behind the youth, looking at me. Everyone's looking at me. I was like, prayer line, pray, turn, come around. Now just put your hands on his head. Pray for him, you know. And I got one 12-page letter from one youth pastor blaming me for all kinds of things, and I was trying to take over, I was trying to show off, and I, you know, maybe at that age I was, I don't know, but it was just being dumb, you know. But there was no unity. And so when it says unity here, he's not talking about us getting with the other churches in town to do things together. That's not unity according to this scripture. In unity, there's no negotiating, is really what it's saying. Let's go over to chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now remember, whenever he says flesh in the scripture, it means one of two things. It either means you're unborn again, your nature of darkness is referred to flesh or body of flesh, or it's really referring to your soul. Your skin is dumb. It has no, it doesn't, it does what I tell it to do. Hand, go up. See, it does what I tell it to do. It could go grab some alcohol. It can do things it's not supposed to. It doesn't control me, my soul and my will and my mind, or what can I tell it what to do. So when it says flesh here, he's not talking about your skin. He's talking about your soul. All the power your soul has. See, when we start talking about he's your father, you're his child, instantly your soul wants to find religion in that. Your soul is not comfortable just being a child. It wants to find some way to give something to God, to do something for God, to do something for somebody, to feel power, to hold on to power. I don't know if I'm saying this right. Being a child is not enough. We have to go higher. That's what your soul wants. It needs to rule over people. It needs to be special. It needs to stand out. It needs to do something to get something. It's called pride. Any way you want to look at it. If you've been hurt in the past, get over it. I mean that in all love. Get over it. Because I can take probably 20 people from this room and sit them down and they'll have you crying by what they went through. You think you got it bad. I know some people who got it bad. So you quit crying. Quit holding on to your past. Holding on to what other people have done or haven't done for you like I did. And using them to focus. Using them to focus your frustration that God isn't giving to you what He wants to give, you want Him to give to you. I'm supposed to preach, bless God, but no one here asked me to preach. Politics. I hate church politics. Well, honey, if God wanted you to preach, no man could stop it. Maybe it's God not getting you to preach because you're not ready yet. Yeah, but I know enough. You might know enough, but maybe He's not ready yet. The best thing He did for me was not get me to preach. It made me grow up. I got a better singing voice than that person. I can play better than that person. I'm called to worship. Why can't they get me up there? Pastor Dave walks by and you're in worship and you sing a little louder just so he can hear your beautiful toned voice. Now, these are just little things. You know what I mean? Called the business. And He doesn't let you do business. When you learn this, you don't have to preach to be a preacher. You don't have to be in business to be a businessman. Called to be a businessman. You don't have to sing to be a singer. The calling's on you. You don't have to do it until He tells you to. Your soul is always looking for a power. Your soul does not want you to trust God. Is this making sense today? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I am suffered the loss of things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You and I are never going to see revival or victory until we settle that we have to conform to His death. When do we have to stop dying? You're not dying to life. You're dying to a lying soul that's trying to make you secure in things that are powerless to fulfill you anyway. You're not dying to the great things. You're dying to the boring things. And if you let it die, out will come this beautiful, powerful, fulfilling life that you and I get to live every day. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that high call, the upward call? It's not anointing or raising the dead. It's mortification. I don't like mortification. I want to have everything but mortification. But Pastor Dave came across my path and ruined my soulish happiness. And he didn't do it all the time. He just introduced me to the Holy Spirit. I mean, like, really introduced me to him. You can go tell Pastor Dave. He's in the back room. They're peeking his head out. You can go say, Pastor Dave, I did this and did that and did this. He'll go, oh, that's nice. Good for you. But if you go tell him, I prayed in tongues for 3 hours today, his face will light up. And I'm a proud little papa. Look at you. Because he knows that's what's going to change you. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. See, he's telling you what the mind of Christ is. He's telling you what the mind of unity is. He's not saying, let's have the same mind and negotiate. We don't negotiate in my family. I don't negotiate with my mama where I live or what I do. I get my instructions from God. See, and that is the pride that you have to conquer. Your life is not your own. You've been bought and paid for. You don't get to choose where you live or what you do. You can, but your soul will be in charge. But if you're wise, you pray and pray and seek God and allow Him to lead you down a path through those times of insecurities and times of loneliness, but not letting them push you off the path. Those times of fear, those times of feeling abandoned, but you're not abandoned. And staying on course. Because you'll find He's always there. And soon, that little whisper of peace that comes from your spirit will be louder than that soul. And soon, what you see and who you are. Paul, stuck in prison, saw more and believed more and felt more real by what he saw on the inside than what he saw on the outside. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What's the mind? I believe that we're here. Well, there's probably other places, I'm sure, but I believe that we're here discovering what that mind is for the body of Christ. And God will use that to set a standard. But for us here right now, for me, I know when He spoke to me, pride, I knew in my life what pride meant. My soul having the power. Me. Having the power to do what I want and using excuses such as hurts, such as, you know, we do what I call self-sabotage, you know. Young guy comes up to pray, I'm praying, I'm going to pray, and then he shows up with a brand new car. It's like, why you got that new car? Well, I can't pray now, I got to work extra hours to pay for this car. Well, see, you wanted to get out of prayer, but you didn't want to say, I want to get out of prayer. So you did something, so it wasn't really you deciding to get out of prayer. Now, I can preach about that for a long time if you want. You can preach about sabotaging in marriages, in your finances, or it's not really me deciding that I can't follow God, my spouse. Anyways, pride. It's the very thing that destroyed mankind. It's the temptation that was produced in Lucifer. The ability to live your life how you want. In religion, your soul. Listen, I'll be quiet after this. Your soul is trying right now to find a way to stop you from simply being His child. It wants you to find your satisfaction in what you do, in your calling. It wants you to find its satisfaction in something bigger than being a child. And it's a lie. It's pride. There's no greater walk than being his child. And what this does, let me tell you what it does for me. Anything other than being his child. How am I saying this? Any offering you offer to God, whether it be your calling, your giving, robs you from simply receiving because he loves you. Now there's different maturity that comes. My son's 5. We have chores for him, but they're not big. They're more work for us than they are for him. When he's 20, he's still my son, but I expect him to be responsible for different, more things. See, that's out of maturity. That's not out of offerings. The work that you and I do in our calling is only supposed to be out of maturity. It doesn't make us any more important than the person next to us. And if your calling is different than mine, it doesn't make you any less important sitting next to me. The highest place together we're to find in this body is as children of God, equal. Not one more important than the other, not one calling more important than the other, not one action more important than the other. And everything else is pride. Doesn't matter how you paint it. Doesn't matter how you say it. It's pride. And I think if I could bring a conclusion to these messages that I've been sharing, is that pride is stealing us from being family. It's robbing you from being his child. And it's your soul lying to you, trying to get you to feel satisfied in some fake security and to settle for some second class walk and trying to offer up ministry and busyness to replace relationship with him and with each other. It was a fearful thing for me to follow God into that place where I let go of the reflections in my soul, when I had to let go of looking good in front of other people, let go of offering people something so they liked me more, let go of finances because it made me completely rely on him and abandon my own ability. Now on the other side, I still got lots to do, but on the things that I have won, I'm so happy I went through it. I'm so pleased because I found peace in areas I didn't know. When you can look at our life and say, how are you secure? I'm not, but I am in him. I was trying to go talk on serving again, but once you figure out there's no difference between preaching and ushering, then maybe you won't just sit and let your ministry pass you by. But I'll get that next time. See you at 10 o'clock.